Father, we come this morning with open hearts to hear and receive from you the things that you long to reveal to us about who you are and what you have called us to. I pray, come Holy Spirit. We make that our prayer this morning, for we cannot see, we cannot understand apart from your Holy Spirit giving us illumination through your word. Come now and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our fall sermon series on discipleship. And what we've been doing the last few months is painting a picture, casting a vision, if you will, on what it looks like to truly be a follower of Jesus. And we've mentioned numerous times throughout this that the vision that God has called us to at St. Andrew's is this, is that we long to help people follow Jesus in such a way that the whole of their lives are reordered around the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been looking at, that as we follow Jesus, it's not about just trying to follow a bunch of rules or doing things right. It's about following the Savior in His way of life, that through His grace, as His people, we truly would reorder our lives. That means that He's messing with some of us. It means that He's messing with all of us if we allow Him to, that we would truly reorder our lives around the ways of Jesus. And if you remember the three things that we've been looking at over these past few months, remember those three simple words I said at the very beginning, up, in, and what? Out. Up, in, and out. Those three words signify to us this calling to follow Jesus, up, and abiding in Christ. That's what we see Jesus doing, isn't it, throughout the Gospels, abiding with His Father, living in this deep, intimate relationship with the Father. And that's what abiding is all about, that we would be people who are abiding in Christ. The up, that's the up. The in is living in community with one another. We've looked at that over the past number of weeks, that God did not place us here to be isolated individuals. He's redeemed us to be His body. The church is His body. We are what? One body. And in our second communion liturgy in the season that we're in, we say we are one body and we share one bread. He's called us to be a family, a community together, that we would learn what it looks like to live in community. And finally, we've looked at the out the past few Sundays. The out is all about living on mission. What does it look like to enter fully into the life of Jesus as He Himself, while He walked on this earth, and in particular in those 3 years of His public ministry, lived on intentional mission to show the world the Father's love? So this morning, we're going to wrap it all up by looking at some simple words in John's Gospel that you heard read a minute ago. Simple words, come and see. Come and see. Three things we're going to look at that this morning through this passage in John's Gospel. First, the invitation to come and see. Secondly, the person. Who is this that we're invited to come and see? And then third, the challenge, because there is a challenge for us to invite people to come and see. First, let's look at the invitation. The call on our lives from Jesus Himself, we see at the end of Matthew's Gospel, this great challenge is to do what in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's the call that Jesus gave His followers. And that's the same call that we are to receive today from Him, that we go and make disciples. And you know where that begins? With a simple invitation. Come and see. As we go and make disciples, we've got to begin with those first words, that we invite people to come and see. Listen again as I read along John 1, verses 43 to 46. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." Now, this scene takes place the first week of Jesus' public ministry. And in this first week, a lot of things are happening. He's calling his first disciples, and Philip was among them. And when Jesus called Philip to follow him, do you know what Philip's response was? It was to follow him, but then what do we see? He went and found his friend Nathanael. And I can only imagine with great enthusiasm, Philip is like, the Messiah has come, and he's got to go tell his friends. And he goes and finds Nathanael, and he tells them that the Messiah has come. He's inviting Nathanael to do what? To come and see. Come and see. You see, the invitation is to come and see, not go and convince. You see the difference? The invitation is come and see, not go and convince. I think so often in Christian circles, we try to go and be these evangelists, and we go and convince people. I got to convince you of this. You got to believe. You got to grasp this, right? And we try to have with all these words of convincing evidence. And evidence is important. We definitely need that. But what we need to see, our call as followers of Jesus are to invite to come and see, not to go and convince. You see, when we invite to come and see, do you know what we're doing to people? We're inviting them to bring their questions. We're inviting them to bring their doubts. We're inviting the skeptical to come and see. And that's exactly what we see happening with Nathanael. So Philip goes to Nathanael and tells him and uses these words to describe what he's actually saying, that the Messiah has come. And Nathanael, being a good Jew, would have understood what Philip was saying. But then after he says that, I love these words, Philip, Nathanael's reply, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, really, this small town of about 2,000 people, this ordinary town, and you're saying that the Messiah is coming from there? What's he doing? He's bringing his questions, isn't he? His doubts, really? Friends, with the invitation, we invite people to come and see. I know that there's some here this morning that you've come in with your questions. You've come in with your doubts. Some of you are skeptical this morning and wanting to just hear, okay, what's he going to really say? And what is this all about that they're doing in this Anglican liturgy? I am so glad you're here. Friends, we ought to be inviting friends every week to come and see, knowing that this is a place that you can come with your questions. That's what St. Andrew's is about, isn't it? Bring your questions, bring your doubts, bring your skeptical friends. We're not trying to convince you of something. We're going to declare the glory of God. Amen? That's what we do every time we worship. And when we invite people to come and see, they're able to come and see and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. That's what it's ultimately about. But it begins with that invitation, doesn't it? Come and see. Well, the next thing we have to look at is, well, who are we inviting people to see? Who is this one that we give this invitation to come and see? Who is he and what is he all about? This passage gives us clear descriptions of who Jesus is. Philip begins by saying these words to Nathanael, where he's inviting him. He says, he's telling him that him of whom Moses and the law of the prophets wrote is here. And what Nathanael would have understood was the Messiah has come. The one that the entirety of the Old Testament is pointing to, from Genesis all the way up until what they had, all of that is pointing to the coming one, the one who would come and redeem and be the Savior of the world. That's who we're inviting people to come and see. And then when Nathanael believes, when he understands and sees Jesus, he replies with these beautiful words. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." The King of Israel had finally come. Now, they didn't fully understand what this king was all about. They didn't fully understand what the kingdom of God was really like, but they knew that a king was coming. They longed for a king who would come and protect them, for a king who would rule for them, a king who would defend them, a king who would fight their enemies on their behalf. And that's exactly who Jesus is. Friends, I want you to know he is the king who rules for us. He is the king who defends us when the enemy shouts all those lies to you and me. He is the king who is victorious. He is the king who fights our battles on our behalf. This is who the king is. Nathanael would soon come to see that. But you and I have the rest of the story. When we invite people to come and see, we're saying, come see this king. Because he longs to reign in your life, and he longs that you know that he is your protector and defender. But he also says that he is the Son of God. What a claim that he would make. That Nathanael would say, you're the Son of God. When I see that term, I can't help but think the reality, when you see the Son of God has come among us, guess what? God has come among us. That's how much he loves his creation. That's how much God loves his people, that he would come among us. The Son of God. Now, you've got to grasp how staggering that is. That God would enter, and I've said this a lot, this broken, sin-cursed world, that God himself would come among us. That's mind-boggling if we really give ourselves to that truth and reality. And it tells us the Son of God has come, that Jesus, that God longs to be in relationship with you and me. So when we're inviting people to come and see, we're inviting them to come and see a God who longs to be in relationship with us. And then finally, we see these words that Jesus himself proclaimed, that he is the Son of Man. Not only is he the Son of God, that he is fully God, but he is also fully man. It's speaking about his humanity. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Because for Jesus to pay the price for your sins and mine on the cross, he had to be human to pay the penalty, to go to the cross to die the death that you and I will no longer have to die, where the Father turned his face away on the cross when our sins were poured onto him. That will never happen to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the Son of Man. And then at the end of the passage in John 1:51, we read these words, and I love this description here. We read, and he said to him, this is Jesus speaking to Nathanael and to the others who are around, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you know what Jesus is referencing there? Genesis chapter 28. Some of you will be familiar with the dream that Jacob had of this ladder extending from earth to heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending upon this ladder. So when we read Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder? No, on the Son of Man. Can I tell you what Jesus is saying there? He is saying that he is the link between heaven and earth. He is the bridge. He has opened the heavens, and he is the one who is our mediator. He is the one that through him we have access to the Father. That's how much he loves us. There's no ladder that we have to climb. We can't climb a ladder, friends. That's why God brought his Son, to bridge that gap for you and me. He is the link between God and man. This is the God that we are inviting people to come and see. Do you know that? Do you know it? But there's something else interesting that we have to understand in this passage. The invitation to come and see, when we look at that, we have to understand that God already sees us. You see, there's the invitation, come and see, but in that, we have to see God first and foremost already sees us. Look at verses 47 and 48. In this narrative, we see Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I what? I saw you. I saw you." He sees us first. He sees us outwardly, and he sees us inwardly. I love it. He knew where Nathanael was, just practically. He was under a fig tree. Jesus had seen him there. What I want you to understand in this passage, in this section, he sees us outwardly. He knows where you are. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. He's not an abstract God who is wound up this creation like a clock and stepped back and just watches it tick. No, he is an intimate, active God who knows where we are. He sees where we are in here this very moment. He will see where you're going when you walk out these doors today. Now listen, because he's the Son of God and the Son of Man and the King of Israel, friends, there's never a time where he does not know what's going on in your life. He sees you. Now, I hope that is a comfort to many this morning. He sees us. Now, some of you are going, "I want to hide." Well, that's often our reaction until we understand who this one is we're invited to come and see. Isn't that true? He knows where you are, and friends, that is a blessing because he cares. But he also sees us inwardly. He doesn't just physically see where we are. He knows our hearts. In fact, he said of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." What is he saying? He's saying, "Nathanael, I know your heart. I know what is in your heart. Nathanael, you are a man of integrity. Nathanael, I have seen you live your life, and I know what you do in private is the same as what you do in public. Nathanael, you are a man of integrity." God saw his heart. He saw what was inside. And this is the moment that Nathanael believed. Because who could really know but God? Friends, he knows what's going on in your heart. When I think of this passage, I can't help but fast forward a couple of chapters to John chapter 4. Many of you will be familiar with the scene. It's the woman at the well where Jesus is walking with his disciples and he stops and he goes to a well and it's noon. It's in the heat of the day. And while he's there, this woman from Samaria comes up to him and they begin talking. And as Jesus is talking to her, he knows exactly who she is. And he says to her, "Go and call your husband to come." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband." Whoa. Jesus saw right through. He knew her heart. He sees inwardly. And then do you know what she does after that? They talk a little bit longer. And then she goes back into the town, and listen to what she says. She says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Come and see the man who told me all that I did, who looked and exposed me inside. You see, when Jesus knows us inwardly and he exposes what's inside, listen, he's not coming to shame us in our guilt, but to free us from our guilt. Do you see the difference there? He's not coming to shame us in our guilt. He doesn't see to nail us and shame us in that guilt. No, he came to free us from our guilt. And Jesus exposing how she lived her life, what she was ultimately longing was love. And he's saying, "You're not going to find it in a man. Only in me, drinking from my waters, a well that will never run dry." Friends, Jesus sees us. Sometimes we want to run, don't we? The invitation is to come and see, because he already does see. And what he sees, he longs to set free in your life and in mine. So when we are inviting people to come and see, we're inviting them to come and know the one who already knows them and loves to expose that and then set us free. That's who this God is, amen? That's who we're inviting people to come and see. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Are we really doing it? Are we really inviting people to come and to see? You see, Philip, knowing that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, couldn't help but go and tell his friend Nathanael that the Messiah had come, the one who will set you free, has come. You see, friends, I think we're all championing something. That was Philip living into this new calling of a disciple making disciples. He couldn't help but tell. You see, I think there's a story, there's things that we all are excited about that we say, hey, listen, you got to come and what? See. Maybe it's a movie that you've seen and you go, oh my gosh, this is one of the best movies I've ever seen. You've got to come and see it. Have you ever done that? Something that you're so excited about that you call your friends and say, you got to come. Or maybe it's a doctor who God has worked healing through you. You've got to come to this doctor. You've got to see this person. You see, we all are champions of something, aren't we? We are all evangelists for something. But the question is, why aren't more of us championing the gospel? Why aren't more of us inviting people to come and see? I want to finish up by giving just three brief reasons why I think we do not do that. The first is fear. Fear. Fear that you don't know what to say. That when you have that person who's not a believer, that friend, you don't know what to say, and so you just don't say anything. Or fear that they're going to ask you questions that you don't think you'll know the answer to. And so you just don't even go to have those conversations. Or fear of what your friend may think of you if you mention Jesus. Oh, he's that kind, you know. Or she's that kind. You know, the enemy loves to paralyze us with fear, doesn't he? And I think that's one of the main reasons why so few are really out there inviting, come and see. Because we've given in to the enemy's lies, to fear. If that's where you are this morning, I want to remind you of the one that we're inviting people to come and see. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Israel, the King of Kings. He is greater and he's defeated the enemy. So guess what? Those lies of fear no longer have authority in your life. That's one. I think a second reason is this. We feel pressure. Right? We feel pressure to go and evangelize, or we feel pressure that we've got to go tell someone about this. And often we feel pressure about telling others about someone that we're really not fully experiencing ourselves. Does that make sense? You see, if we're not experiencing the beauty and majesty and wonder of this God of grace, guess what? We're not going to go tell anyone else, are we? You may know a lot about the Bible. You may know a lot of stories about the Bible. But friends, I would ask you this morning, has it hit your heart? Has it gone from here and is here and you wake up and you are just overwhelmed by his grace? God tells us that he comes with grace upon grace. Are you overwhelmed with his grace? That's what he longs for us. Even in the challenging times of life, that we are still overwhelmed by his grace. When we're overwhelmed by his grace, we can't help but invite and say, come and see. Or maybe the third, maybe some of you find yourself in this third category. You're just running on empty. You're just flat out tired and you're just empty. And it's kind of like you say, I got nothing. Robert, you're saying this kind of stuff and to go and invite people to come and see, but I'm doing my best just to make it through the day and to try to believe that this stuff really is real. I got nothing. Can I tell you the good news for you? The invitation to come and see is for you. You see, this invitation to come and see isn't just for those who do not believe, who are doubting and skeptical. The invitation to come and see is for you and me every day. Did you clue in to the reading of the psalm this morning? I want to read a part of it again because I intentionally chose that as the psalm. Because we need to be a people who are overwhelmed by the majesty of God and His grace. Listen to this, Psalm 66, 1 through 6. We read these words, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." Sing praises to God. Oh, if the earth is singing praise to God, shouldn't we, the beneficiaries of such grace from the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His life for us on the cross, shouldn't we be of all people out shouting creation? Wow. That we could be the kind of people who outshouts creation, singing joy to God. You know why? Because we see how awesome are His deeds. I wonder for you this morning, do you see how awesome His deeds are? You see, the psalmist goes, he says, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man." And then it goes on. Come and see what He has done. He is awesome in His ways toward us whom He loves. That's the invitation. I want to do something. It's going to take 1 minute, but I want you to do it if you would. Don't feel pressure. There's a prayer card in every seat, behind most every seat. I want to encourage you, take it right now and do this. Tear it in half, okay? On these prayer cards, we typically have the first part of praises. The second part is the prayer request. You can do this or put it on a separate piece of paper. I don't care, but I'd love for you to engage me in this for 1 minute. Take the top part, tear it off, and I'm going to give you 1 minute, and I want you to think about praises to God. What can you write down to declare praise, to give Him thanks for? What can you write down today or in the past week or in the past year that you can go, "God, I'm going to declare your awesome deeds because you have done this"? I'm going to start the timer. I want you to just take 1 minute and write it down. You ready? Go. Okay, stop. 1 minute. Some of you may be thinking, "Okay, Robert, that wasn't nearly long enough." And I know it's not. But the reason why I did it is, friends, listen, that was just 1 minute. What if you were to take time this week and every week to step back and write down, get a journal, get something, and write down how marvelous our God is, how wondrous His deeds are to you and the people that you know? I wonder what that would do to us at St. Andrews in lighting a new fire of joy to our God, even when life is hard, even when it's difficult. Friends, we can say, how great is our God, because he rules and he is with me in the pain and the difficulty. Amen. This is our God. So friends, we come with the invitation. We come declaring the one, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we're inviting you to come and see. And we come to recognize the challenges every day that keep us from inviting and even ourselves coming. But as we turn our eyes to praise and worship, we will begin to find joy flow in us. And that we will begin, I believe, to outshout creation. For this is our God. Amen. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for this call. Thank you, Jesus, that you come, that you have come to reorder our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, in greater power and strength in us, showing us the glorious love of the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.